And I, you know, he told me, he said, I'd like to kind of be the hero tonight if you don't mind. Listen, I don't mind that. If a man's that spiritual, I don't mind being a hero. But Brother Morgan, we both know the reality. No matter what we say, we're not getting the last word in. So with that in mind, I'm going to just preach something real quick, get out of the way. If you see me leave, again, I'm not offended. I'm just leaving for personal reasons. I'm not back in 2 minutes. Short personal reason. I'm gone. You don't see me anymore tonight. It's just what everybody else has. Amen. Matthew chapter 8. We had a very unusual day in the McVeigh household. Probably the calmest day my family's had in years. It's quiet, calm. Occasionally you'd hear Thomas the Tank Engine break the silence, or maybe vomiting in the background, something like that. Very calm, quiet day. We're so thankful for that. And finally, I just had enough. Had to leave, get out. So I went to the store, got a Diet Mountain Dew. Usually that helps. It's the most disgusting, nasty water. God help all you that live in Statesville. Amen. Rachel touched on that. You go get that restaurant water. It's like drinking out of the cesspool. That's just the way it is. But so many folks are used to drinking out of the cesspool. When they get good water, they don't even know it. Because they drink out of a cesspool. They drink out of all their books and their little devotionals. They sit on the can and read Henry Morris and his correctional theology. And they sit on the can, they read all their little devotionals that correct the Bible. And they read authors that correct them. And they're so used to drinking out of a cesspool. If a cool spring came by, they wouldn't know the difference.
That's
a true. What a shame. I've had people come up and give me CDs. And one man told me recently, he said, you know, this guy's the Tony Campella. He said, like, I should know or care who he was. He said, he doesn't use the King James, but I think it'd be a help to you. I said, no, he won't. And then getting somebody, that's just arrogant. No, he won't be a help to me. I'd rather read Hardy Boy books than Tony Campella books. And then another guy comes up, he says, you know, I believe this preacher will be a help to you. I'll say, why is that? Well, he's just got a lot of good stuff in the name, whatever it is, you know. And you listen about 10 minutes, they start correcting the Bible. No, this word means this, and this word means this. Before long, it goes back in the cesspool where it came out of.
Sure.
And, you know, there's not a lot of folks that believe that today. You offend folks with that because grandma's over there sucking on the NASB and granddad threw his King James Bible. That's why his family's going to hell. He can't see it. They don't believe it. They've been duped into this bump and sway methodology and just get your hips moving just right and get your jive moving. And they're jerking around because arthritis is so bad and they think it's God. They call it God.
Yes, sir.
They think because they showed up at church, God's obligated to meet with them. By the way, we get like that too. You just say amen on that.
Uh-oh.
Demand God meet with us in spite of us. It doesn't work that way. Anyway, Brother Morgan's going to have the sugar stick tonight. Matthew 8, verse 14. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. So again, popery's destroyed with one verse. He touched her hand, the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Who's that? That is Jesus Christ.
Right?
He took all of that upon himself. He took that in his body. And more than that, Isaiah told us, himself also bare our iniquities. Timothy, pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, I'm glad to be in the house of God. I want to hear from your word. I
I want the preacher to be able to preach your word, my God. God, I ask that you'd fill them full of the Holy Ghost and that you bless this place. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do pray, amen.
In the New Testament, you see the Word of God speaks about being fulfilled or fulfilling Scripture, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled as it is written. Statements like that. Jesus Christ didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but rather to fulfill them. And when he fulfilled them what? According to the Scriptures. I see a theology formed today that excludes those Scriptures.
Yes, sir.
And they take a book like Hebrews and they formulate a doctrine without the fulfillment of Old Testament Scriptures.
Right.
So with this in mind, I want to look at this verse 17 again. Let's keep that in the forefront of our thoughts and our minds tonight. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Let's go back to Isaiah. We'll go back to 53. I'm going to mention something here that if you get out of sorts with me, I won't break fellowship with you, although many may do that with me over this. But if he took our sicknesses and he bare in his body all of our infirmities, we also see that in Isaiah 53, the Word of God says that surely he hath borne our griefs. That's the bearing of a load. That's to carry the weight of. That's what to bear is, or borne. The borne is a tense of bear. He's going to have our griefs, and he's going to bear that, and he's going to bear that where? In his body. The heaviness of it, it's also a weight on his soul, I understand that. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. How did he carry them? He carried them from the garden, he carried them into Jerusalem, carried them out of Jerusalem, and carried them to a hillside, a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. There he nailed them to the cross. He carried our sorrows. So again, we see our sicknesses, our infirmities, our griefs, our sorrows are all carried, all borne, all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Now this is one of those things that it gets me in trouble, but a lot of things do, I guess. And I've been questioned about this over the years and even had some very angrily preach against me for this. But you do not see the blood in the New Testament between the garden and that spear piercing his side. You do not see a gory Calvary in the New Testament. You do not see the blood splattering the robes and running down his face. And you don't see the Hollywood presentation of Christ in the New Testament.
Right.
And I wrestled for years with that problem.
Amen.
I said, why, you know, and some guy goes, you're just following the, you know, teachings of John MacArthur. And I just said, amen. I don't know what he teaches. If you're dumb enough to listen to him, then you know what he teaches. That's fine. So you're just following Peter Ruckman. Well, if you're dumb enough to listen to him, then you're following him. I've had it. I don't know what he taught. One day the Lord just revealed to me, it's a matter of faith. How do we believe the blood of Calvary? Because the Old Testament, the Scriptures spake of the blood. The Apostle Paul, when he speaks of the blood, always refers to the Scriptures. We were talking about this yesterday at the noon meal. We were there at the Choke and Puke, having a good meal with the Vernons, Brother Morgan, and Zach and Amber were there too. And we enjoyed the time we had. We were talking about this matter of believing the Scriptures. What did the Apostle Paul have? Well, the Apostle Paul didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this knapsack. No, he had the Scriptures. He had Isaiah. He had Ezekiel. He had Moses' law. He had the prophets. And so the Apostle Paul is presenting his ministry. He's not going around quoting Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, although that is reserved for the church. Thank God for that. You don't see the Old Testament without the New. I want to be real clear about that. You don't see the fulfillment until you see it in the New. I want to clarify that in case somebody thinks I'm getting out of bounds on this. Thank God we have that surety of a better covenant. We have a better testament. We have a better hope. It's based on better promises. Thank God for that.
That's right.
That's the Word of God. When the Apostle Paul references scriptures, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, for years, I'd hear men say this: Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is how he died for our sins according to the scriptures.
That's right.
He was buried, and after 3 days, what happened? Somebody help me out. Nope.
Rose.
Oh, thank you. One person knows. Hey, man.
I had it in my notes right.
I'm going to go over here to Matthew 27. I'm going to preach on this new doctrine we just discovered called the resurrection. Amen. Matthew 27 deals with the resurrection, what? According to the scriptures. And so again, when you're looking for those sufferings of Christ, you're looking for that death of Christ, you're looking for the hope of the resurrection in Christ, you'll find them in the scriptures. And so again, we see the blood in the Old Testament. We see the blood. Where do you see the blood? You see in Moses' law. You see when that lamb is offered at the door of the tabernacle. You'll see when that head is wrung off that bird. You'll see when that one bird is slain in a vessel, of earthen vessel, over running water. He's bound with hyssop and with scarlet. And he's bound with that cedar wood, a picture of the cross, a picture of our Savior. Then that living bird is taken and dipped in that earthen vessel with the blood and the running water. And he's set free in the wilderness to proclaim the message of the blood upon his wings. We see Christ in the old.
That's right.
He was wounded for our transgressions.
Right.
What a wound. Those open gaping sores. 5 bleeding wounds. Amen. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by the way, you'll find that all through the Old Testament. You'll see his bruising. You'll see where they beat him. See where they took him and struck him with their hands and smote him with them. All through the Old Testament. You'll see it in picture. You'll see it in type. You'll see it in literal. You'll see it in prophecy. You'll see it in David's Psalms. Speaking of Christ. And then the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. There's that whip as it brought the blood to the surface of his back. There's that whip as that blood would seep through those welts on his back as he was struck on the back with that whip. Why? He was wounded. He was bruised. And he was striped for you and for I.
That's right.
Why was that done? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all.
Amen.
The heresy is a Christ that doesn't bear that.
Uh-oh.
The heresy is a Christ, according to the book of Matthew, who in his body bare our sicknesses, our infirmities, shed his blood, bare our griefs, carried our sorrows, and then the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How did he do that? He made him to be sin. How did he do that? He made him sin for us that knew no sin. He was made sin for us. Now those of you who know Brother Dale Morey know every once in a while Brother Dale will come up with something that's one of those just tremendous doctrinal advantage scriptural things that you wow and you wonder at that. Brother Dale taught that great message years ago, the difference between being created and being made. Mm-hmm. Create something, you hear these, pie creations, cake creations, there's no such thing. Doesn't work. You say, why? Because you have existing ingredients you have to use to make a cake. And by the way, ladies, this is good preaching. Just throwing that out there.
Amen.
I said to make a cake. You got to have flour. You got to have sugar. You got to have eggs. You got to have butter. You got to have vanilla, chocolate, coconut, pecans. Everybody doing okay? Amen. Some White House cherries, some vanilla fluff. Reese cups. Amen. We're making a cake. But the finished product comes out. I can imagine what it's going to look like. But the finished product comes out. You have not created anything. You've taken things that existed. You brought them together. and they've been made. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He took the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the everlasting God, has no beginning, has no end. He took him, he took the sin of man, and made something that never before had existed. He made the Son of God to be sin for us. And there on the cross, he's bearing our iniquities. He's been made sin for us. He's going to be offered for that sin. He has our sicknesses. He has our infirmities in his body. God has made him us. And not just me. Us. And on the cross, he has your sin, my sin, your infirmities, your sicknesses, your griefs, your sorrows. Look at chapter 52. In verse 14, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, shall they consider. At least they will consider it. Most of they won't even consider it.
That's right.
You know, the Lord showed me, you know, you don't have to get on board with this, but I just saw it clear as could be. And once you see something, you can't unsee it.
Yeah. When he's bearing my iniquities in his body, and he's bearing my sin in his body, he has all my infirmities and all my sicknesses in his body. I saw his visage marred because of me.
Amen.
I'm not convinced it was the thorns. I'm not convinced it was the beatings. Although certainly they were excruciating. They were awful. They were vile to behold. But I believe his visage was marred because of me.
That's right, brother.
Because of my sin, my sickness, my infirmities, my griefs. He was a man who was acquainted with grief. Why was he acquainted with grief? Because he was a man of sorrows first, and then became acquainted with grief. That's why in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5, it says, with strong crying and tears unto God. Now you see a suffering Savior. You see a Savior who has our iniquity. He has our sin in his body, our sickness in his body. His visage is marred more than any man. Let's go back to chapter 50. I mentioned this yesterday to some. In verse 5 of chapter 50, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. And notice what this says. And I want you to notice, I'll probably talk about this here. Some of you heard me talk about this. When you see that I, the I am of Scripture, that first person, it is Jesus Christ speaking. He is the great I am of Scripture.
Amen. Amen.
Now, his holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Isaiah 53 is that third person. He, himself.
But do you realize when Isaiah is prophesying Isaiah chapter 50, he's speaking in the first person by the Spirit of Christ. That's according to 1 Peter 1:11.
Right.
He's speaking by the Spirit of Christ. Where God speaks of David speaking by the Holy Ghost. He speaks by the Spirit of Christ here. He speaks in the first person. For notice this in verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Let's just look at it face value. What did? They grabbed his cheeks and they plucked off the hair. They buffeted him. They smote him. They smitten him. They beat him. Look at the word of God said in the first part of that verse. I gave my back to the smiters. He laid down his life. As a lamb before her shearers was dumb, yet he opened not his mouth. And I believe that her there, that ewe lamb, is part of that burnt offering. Could be part of that peace offering. But her, the female tense, that lamb, that offering.
Amen.
And he goes on, he says in this, he gave his cheeks to those who would what? Pluck the hair from off of them. But where do you see that in the Gospels?
You can second guess me, go double check, call tomorrow. I'm not trying to be cocky or arrogant about that. Not one place in the Gospels do you see them ripping the hair from off his face. Don't believe there's a person here that doesn't believe the hair is ripped off of his face.
That's right.
Why? Because it's according to the Scriptures.
That's right.
It's what the Lord said. And he said, I gave my back to the spiders. He gave his cheeks to them. They could reach in there and just pluck that hair off of his face. Rip the open sores on his face. That visage marred already by my sin. That visage marred by my sickness. He's all sickness. He's all sin. He's vile. But the word of God said of him, he said, I am a worm and no man, despised of the people. Job said the Son of Man is a worm. Or man is a worm. The Son of Man is a worm. Job 25 and verse 6. He's now become a worm. He's despised. He's hated. Now, and some of you heard me say this as well. I found it interesting to go to the book of Mark, where the worm dieth not. The fire is not quenched. Yet the Son of Man is a worm. Just throw that as the food for thought. So we see the Savior's bearing in his body our iniquities, he's bearing our sins. Let's go back to the Psalms, if you would, to Psalm 103. A Psalm of David. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul. One of the keys to those messianic psalms is that great statement, O my soul. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Four times in two chapters, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, he that descended into the lowest parts, that's plurality, of the earth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Look at verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Now listen, I'm not Pentecostal. And I don't want to fall out with the preacher. We've already been such an offense to each other. Just my lewdness and comments about flatulating and polishing and him with his pails and his diesel trucks. And just been so, just contention between us beyond the pale. And I don't want to go so far with this. And I don't want to kill the meat and hurt the meat. I don't want to wound Brother Morgan. I believe he's a good man. I know he has a message tonight. He'll shine like a star. It'll be a wonderful thing. Looking forward to that. But we don't play Pentecostal church at my house. But about 3 o'clock this morning, I thought about it. I almost called Brother Morgan and said, Brother, would you mind coming over here and let's have a healing service? I don't know if it would have helped or not. Amen. It took that wretched angel out of there. It didn't help. Amen. The Lord healeth all our diseases. And people say, well, why has he done that for me? Let's name it, claim it. But the stripes were healed, right?
So if he's healed by his stripes, he healeth all our diseases, then all I got to do is name it, claim it. God's going to heal me. But you forgot one thing.
You're made after the manner of Adam. And by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. If you were to name a claim it, you'd never die. And if we actually believed in a healing ministry, I wouldn't be preaching here tonight. I'd be down at the hospital.
Right.
Showing compassion on the multitudes as Jesus did.
If I believed in the healing ministry, I'd be down at the old folks' home touching those folks, folks in their hundreds, folks in their 90s. I go out west, my grandma's going to be 102 in a month and a half, Lord willing. She slowed down, got some hip problems, can't get around real good anymore. And she cooks a meal and has to go sit down. And I'd go out there, lay my hands on my grandma, raise her up. God let her live 300 years, if I believe that. But he's not talking about the short term. He's not talking about the temporal. He's not talking about what you and I look at, which is tomorrow. He's talking about an everlasting healing. He's talking about a body that I believe will never be touched again by sin, a body that will never be touched by sickness, a body that will never be touched by infirmity, a body that will never have iniquity, that new body that's in Jesus Christ. And I believe it's reserved for every single person in this world if they will believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would he do that? Because he's God. He's compassionate. He's merciful.
Right.
He's kind.
Sir.
He's loving.
Right.
But can I say this? He also does that because you and I got a problem. We're sick. Some of you are sick in the head. Some of you are sick in your body. And a whole bunch are just sick in your heart.
That's right.
So he took that iniquity in his body. He took that sin in his body. He took your sickness in his body. He took your problems, if you will, of this life. And he bare them in his body. And he walked up to the cross. And there he laid down his life for his friends.
Amen.
And he died the death of a sinner. He died the death of the condemned. Now, folks say, well, that's where he was numbered with the transgressors. Well, you can believe that all you want. But I find later on where he's numbered with the transgressors, he's not just numbered with two, he's numbered with all transgressors. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah 53. In verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all.
Right.
He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Let me ask this real simple question here. What is the land of the living? Has anybody ever been there?
Yeah.
Okay, two people. Good.
Yeah.
I'm glad for that.
Now.
Worried about the rest of you. Probably watched too many zombie movies when I was a teenager. Amen. The land of the living is not the land of the dead. It's not the abode of the dead. It's not the place of the dead. It's the land of the living. What was it? He was cut off. What does that mean? He was killed. Peter said he was slain. Slew him. Why was he cut off out of the land of the living? He tells you why. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. We can esteem him smitten or stricken, smitten of God. Whoa, wait, God smote him?
Yes, sir.
That's what the Bible says.
Yes, sir.
God himself smote Jesus Christ.
Come on.
Now I know this sissy crowd today that has this limp-wristed Jesus that's not big enough to do anything the Bible says he could do. He's went up and kind of smacked him a little bit. Listen, I felt the chastening hand of God. And I wasn't even being judged as a sinner. And I pale to think of the chastening of God, the judgment of God, the wrath of God upon him that was made sin for us. Yet they deny the power of God. They deny that wrath of God. They deny that judgment of God upon him.
But yet it was God that cut him off out of the land of the living. I wasn't going to go there, but we're here. I'm stuck. Let's go to Job 60. Michael, do you believe it now? Good. I was trying to get Michael to say amen for the first time in a year. I heard a grunt. I've been pawing. I'm not sure who that was. In verse 8, now it's filled me with wrinkles. We're in Job 16. This is Job, that great prophet of God, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. Now bear record of this. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I am come to do thy will, O God.
Amen.
In this volume, it is written of who? Jesus Christ. Why? He's come to do the will of God. Job prophesies of it in this, he teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. And again, I know some people say, well, that's just Job, that's Satan. He's destroyed the flesh of Job. Who hateth me, gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek, reproach. Uh-oh. We just hit a stump. Mm-hmm. They have smitten me upon the cheek, reproachfully. Does that relate?
Sure it does. Mm-hmm. Why, it's all through Scripture. Jesus Christ was smitten.
Not only of man, but of God. We saw them pluck the hair from off his cheek. We saw them smite him. Saw them beat him mercilessly. They smit him on the cheek of reproach. They have gathered themselves together against me. Now, again, somebody said, well, this is just Job. This is Job's calamity. Well, who gathered themselves against Job?
Come on.
Who gathered them? So where's the congregation that withstood Job? I don't see it anywhere else in Scripture.
No.
But I do see a place where they were gathered together against him. It was they stood by the cross, mocking and scoffing, if thou be the Christ. I do see that. I see them compass him about, angrily cursing him, mocking him, scoffing at him. Just bear with me on this. The volume of the book is written of me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. Sound like Job?
Does it sound like that one that was smitten of God? Is that Job?
Come on.
Is that someone that God himself smote?
Mom.
I know folks struggle with that. It's okay. He'd take me by my neck and shaken me to pieces. And set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death.
Come on.
Why? He's about to be cut off
from the land of the living. That man of sorrows,
that weeping Savior, the tears running through the blood that's caked his face and caked his cheeks. And those tears run down through that blood. And yet it was God himself that came down, took him by the neck and shook him, smote him. People say, well, one man said, I just can't get on board with that. I said, well, then you explain how the earth shook.
If God shook him, the whole earth shook.
This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. The whole earth shook. When God shook his son, judged him as a sinner, judged him for sin, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He has the shadow of death upon his eyelids. No coincidence.
That's right.
Because God's going to bring him out of the shadow of death. God's going to draw him out of many waters. God's going to bring him out. He's referring to Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Prophesying of our Savior. Let's go back to Isaiah 53, a companion to Job. In verse 8 again, he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And then look at verse 10. If you don't believe Job, just bear with me on this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him.
It doesn't say it pleased the Lord to use man to bruise him. It doesn't say it pleased the Lord for Pilate to bruise him. It said it pleased the Lord to bruise him.
His own son. He'd been made sin for us. God had to judge his son as a sinner in his death, because he'd been made sin. God took your sins, your transgressions, and your iniquities, and laid them on his dear son.
That's right.
Then God smote him. God took him by the neck and shook him. The whole earth shook. In Psalm 18, when his cry came before him, even into his ear, into his holy temple, Psalm 18 says, I believe it's chapter 3, says, into his ear. What does the Bible say? The earth shook.
That's right.
What happened when the earth shook?
How does it say it? One word. Access.
Survey.
We wouldn't have access if God had not smitten his son.
That earth shook and that veil ran in twain from the top unto the bottom, that way, thus showing way into the most holy place. That you and I have access to God. To come to that mercy seat where he that dwelleth between the cherubims rests. And to come and to bow before him and to believe his word and to worship him.
Amen.
And to give him the glory. I'll just pause there. Tell you this. It took me a long time to see this all in September, for the first 27 years to see this. Everybody talks about the glory, the glory, the glory, the Shekinah, the Shekinah. You didn't get Shekinah out of King James Bible, just throwing that out.
No, that's right. It's like Yahweh.
And Yahweh, it is. Who is the glory of God? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When that glory filled the tabernacle, who was that?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When that glory filled Solomon's temple, who was that?
Jesus Christ.
Now let me just let you in on a little something. You will hide me under the shadow of thy wings. That place talks about the calamities. I will hide in the shadow of thy wings till the calamity that be overpassed. And then right over there, in Exodus, read again in the book of Leviticus, he that dwelleth between the cherubim.
Amen.
And I said, 27 years, I'm slow, brother. Who dwelleth between the cherubims?
Amen.
The glory of God. Who's the glory of God? Jesus Christ.
That's right, brother.
That glory filled the tabernacle. What was that? Wasn't a little cloud that you danced around the aisles? It was the Son of God.
Amen.
Well, speaking of cherubims. Went down to Solomon's temple. That glory filled the temple. They couldn't even enter in. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the righteous, had entered into the temple. He dwelt between the cherubims. It's his rightful place. The glory had come.
Amen.
Now, you have to bear with me on this. But I saw him up in heaven when John talked about him in that book he wrote to the church in Revelation. And I saw him up in heaven. You know right where he was? He's right there in the seven golden candlesticks.
Amen.
He's right there at the throne of God. There's seven spirits of God. There's flames that burn eternally.
Amen.
The glory of God is right there between the cherubims.
Amen. Amen.
That's why God cast out that anointed cherub.
Come on.
The anointed cherub that rebelled.
But he knows the throne of God. He sinned in the heavens. Jesus Christ's blood purged the heavens.
Christ.
Amen. Made him pure, made him clean.
Oh, amen.
That blood and the mercy seat of our. I know we're getting real deep here. It's okay. I got boots on. It's all right. Hey, that blood and the mercy seat. Come down to mercy. That blood purged the heavens.
That's right. That's what it says.
From that sin.
That's right.
Because of the Son of God that dwelt between the mercy seat. Those angels, that covering, will hide in the shadow of thy wings.
Come on.
It's his place of safety. It's his rightful place. It's a place that God has promised to return him to when he comes back to the land of the living.
Come on.
He's not going to stay dead. God's going to bring him out of that grave, and God's going to resurrect him, return him to his rightful place. The glory of God will be seen on the mercy seat once again, according to the scriptures. Well, that was free. He was cut off. Verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he done no violence, he was in deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And then it says, he shall see the travail of his soul. You ladies know what travail is. We've heard it here. I've heard Pastor Vernon talk about that travail so many times in this church. What is that travail? It's that moment when a man gets a head cold.
That's right.
Jesus. Amen, Brother Vernon. Brother Vernon said many times, the only thing worse than childbirth is a man with a head cold. The moment that baby's coming into this world. That mother's at her lowest. That mother's at the point of death. The old timer said the jaws of death. About to deliver that child. That's the travail, the agony, the suffering, the soul of Jesus Christ. And when the Lord saw that, he said this. It shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Why does he bear their iniquities? Because he's going to offer his soul unto death. Where does he take their iniquities? With him when he dies.
Remember,
it's pretty plain. It's pretty clear. Last verse, therefore I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Job said, he would cleave my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall. That's that internal. That's those internal organs, that gall sac, that sac above the liver, that caul above the liver. He's poured it out unto death. It's the picture, the type. But he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. That's after his soul is poured out unto death. After he's numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many. And made intercession for the transgressors. Show of hands. Listen, show of hands. How many of you are transgressors?
Amen.
Just be honest. How many are transgressors?
Yeah, come on. Amen.
He said he made intercession for you.
Right. Amen.
The stripes, you're healed. You see his visions marred. Your sin. Your addiction. Your perversion. Your helplessness. Your faithlessness. You see it on his face in his visage. It's marred more than any man. And then it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Once he'd been made you, and I know they choke on that too. Once he'd been made your sin, your iniquities, God himself came down and smote his son.
That's right.
Judged him as a sinner. Poured out his wrath upon his dear son. And then when that was finished, he died the second death.
And I don't care if they choke on that all day.
That's right.
By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. As it is appointed unto all men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Marvel not that it's saying to thee, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There will be a resurrection of the dead. And we will be called to account for these things because of the Lord Jesus Christ. God numbered him with the transgressors, but it wasn't in the land of the living. Because God was going to have to, we may look at it tomorrow, the Lord's help, God was going to have to deliver him from the land of the dead. The sorrows of death have compassed him about. And he was going to return unto the land of the living.
Amen.
According to the scripture.
That's right.
Now what have we read tonight? I'll give you a few opinions. Here. We've read quite a few of these.
That's right.
Is there one of them that's wrong concerning the death of Christ? Not hardly. It's just we don't believe it. Do you believe that that is the Son of God? Do you see him on the cross? I don't mean with eyes of Hollywood, with eyes of imagination. By faith, you see him on the cross dying for you. You see him on the cross bearing your iniquity, broken for you, wounded for you, weeping for you. When he's made that great statement, put down my tears in thy bottle. Lord, help prove it through the Word of God as the tears of Jesus Christ. It bothers some to say it, but God recovers his Son's body. God recovers his Son's soul. God recovers his Son's spirit. God recovers his Son's blood. It don't bother me to say it. He said, put down my tears in thy bottle. Tell us out my wanderings. Put down my tears in thy bottle. Are they not written in thy book?
Amen.
Then God took the tears of his Son.
Amen.
And recovered them. The tears he shed for you, the tears he shed for me. The weeping that he wept over your soul. The tears he shed. You think Mama prays for you with tears? Nothing like the Son of God prayed for you with tears.
Right.
You think Mama's broken for you? Nothing like God himself is broken for you.
That's right.
He wept over your state, wept over your lost condition. He wept tears. He watered his couch with tears. And by the way, when he said, weeping may endure for a night, that's when he was weeping for you.
Amen.
But then joy cometh in the morning. Why? It's the third day. And there's joy.
Amen. Amen.
The resurrection of Christ. Pastor Vernon.
Well, Zach, give me just a second here. Brother Vernon. Oh, big boy Vernon. Hello. Brother Vernon, I'd like to take liberty just, I want about 3 minutes. That'd be fine. I don't want to interfere with this. There's been a powerful effect upon my people with Brother Morgan preaching. And God forbid I do anything to affect that. Turn to Psalm 16. There might be 12 to 15 people in here who didn't either come out of my loins or my ministry. And yet, this man over here helped salvage my family.
That's right.
Family that had been scattered, lost in the that man right over there loved him. Got something great for them. Psalm 16, we don't get a choice who this is. Peter told us who this is. Peter said this was Christ. The victim of David, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Now here's one of the strangest conversations in the entire Word of God. Jesus Christ is going to talk to his own soul, and then he's going to quote his soul back to itself. That's what he's about to do. Why? Goes back to that thing in the Old Testament. When a man was too poor to bring a burnt offering, what could he bring?
turtle doves.
Well, that priest took it. He took it over and he just wrenched the head off. What's that a picture of? The Godhead being torn apart at the cross.
Right.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay. If you don't have a Jesus that died both deaths of Adam, you ain't got squat. You're still waiting to die that other one yourself. Okay. Now, the thing is, what happened to the spirit of Jesus Christ? He sent it back to the Father. Why? Because that spirit is pure, it's holy, undefiled. Nothing could hurt that spirit. He was justified in the spirit. But he doesn't have a spirit anymore. He says this in verse 2, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord. So he's quoting his soul. What do you think the soul thought when the spirit went back to the Father? Well, probably wished it could go there too. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. So his soul, did his soul have goodness? You better believe it. But his goodness didn't go up there with them.
Well, that's right.
My goodness extendeth not to thee. Where'd it go? But to the saints that are in the earth. David! Solomon! Jehoshaphat! That's where it went. They've been sitting there all that time, written a check, and nobody's ever cashed it. Written a check with no funds. Oh, my soul, thou hast said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. I'll let that soul would have just loved and run after the Spirit. The soul had to shed its goodness to become sin for us. Where'd it go? To the saints that are in the earth. But to who else? And to the excellent. Whom is all my delight. That's you. Where the goodness of Jesus Christ's soul went. Went to those saints in the earth that waited all that time. There was an old English hymn. Adam lay abounding in a bond. 4,000 winter thought he not too long. Deo gratias. Amen.